Good morning. Good morning, everyone. My Bible's open to Daniel, the fifth chapter. You'll be helped today if you can open a Bible to Daniel chapter 5. Lots and lots of Bible. So I need you to have a Bible open, get a digital device going, get your phone out, put it in airplane mode so you're not distracted by all kinds of notifications. Get a tablet or pull that pew Bible out of the rack in front of you. Let's look in the Word of God. We just have a great crowd today. And I would say that we have a full house, but in some ways that doesn't seem to be entirely the case because there's some spacing in our full house. But we've just got a whole lot of folks here today, and we're really pleased that you've come our way. And I hope that you are worshiping the Lord and focusing upon Him and seeing His goodness and greatness. We want to pay attention to God. That's what this is about, and we're starting in Daniel chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 5. You ready? Daniel 5. Verse 5 gets us started. Immediately, Daniel 5 and 5, immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. Opposite the lampstand, the king saw the hand as it wrote. Let me begin this morning by introducing you to this family. This is Eric and Kim Masakota. I'm probably saying that wrong. They live in Toronto. That's their 6-year-old son, Ryan, and their 4-year-old son, Peter. A couple of years ago, a big story ran about them because in the chaos one morning of getting ready to go to school and daycare and on work, everything that happens, Kim came around the corner of the kitchen to see that Ryan was teaching his brother how to draw, which was really, really great, except the canvas that he was using for that lesson was the wall of their hallway. He was writing on the wall. So what happened next was a lot of parenting kind of things. And then everybody bustled out the door and got on their way. But when Eric picked the kids up and came home, he found that his wife had come up with a novel solution to this problem. She framed it. She framed it. And she even put a little tag, just like in a museum. If you can't read that, the tag says, Interrupted House, 2017, marker on latex paint, gifted to his parents by surprise. Now, I like a lot of that because, first and foremost, if you're going to be a parent, you need a sense of humor to do that. And as well, there were some parenting things that go along, but Kim went on to say in that news story that probably what helped the most with this problem is that the kids are mortified that everybody who comes in looks at what they did on the wall. That may be the best prohibitive medicine that's ever been given. So as I'm looking at Daniel chapter 5 and I'm reading in verse 5, you know what I'm wondering? Did anybody say, hey, we ought to slap a frame on that? Did anybody say, as God's hand wrote in front of Belshazzar and thousands of princes and princesses, we're going to want to keep that? You need to know, I need to know, that what God wrote there was not a cutesy house. It was not scrawled in a children's hand. It was the very hand of the Lord, and it announced judgment. Judgment that would come upon the Babylonian Empire that very evening. It seems to me in many ways this is the most famous episode of graffiti writing there has ever been. It is certainly the episode from which we get the expression, he saw the handwriting on the wall. But you must know and I must know, this is not recorded in Scripture because it is an amusing anecdote or because it is myth or legend or some kind of tall tale that is not to be taken seriously. This is Scripture. It is the very Word of God. And as such, understand, we are expected to listen to the Word of God and to benefit from the Word of God, and listen to me, to live differently because of it. I believe that we can be and we must be changed by what God wrote on that wall of a Babylonian palace so long ago. This morning, I want to share with you what God's graffiti is teaching us so that you and I can live to serve God and avoid the judgment of God that He so powerfully announced in Daniel chapter 5. Got your Bible ready? We're going to read all of Daniel 5 this morning. And then I want to make three very simple observations that will help us to benefit from, to live from what we learn in God's graffiti. So let's back up and just start at the beginning in chapter 5. How about verse number 1, please? In Daniel 5 and verse 1, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine in front of 1,000. And Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine. They praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. So the story begins in the Babylonian Empire, which was a far-flung collection of provinces and nations and peoples all across the Mediterranean world. It had been put together by Nebuchadnezzar. He is the architect and builder of this mighty coalition. But this is not about Nebuchadnezzar. We're not going to read much about him in Daniel 5. Instead, we're reading about Belshazzar. Now, who is this guy? Who's this Belshazzar fellow? Well, Babylonian records aren't always entirely clear about all of that, but it most certainly seems that Nebuchadnezzar was his grandfather. There are some times where in this text he's referred to as Belshazzar's father, which was the way Babylonian kings connected themselves to important kings like Nebuchadnezzar. But Belshazzar's father seems to have been a man named Nabonidus, who was Nebuchadnezzar's direct descendant and son. There's a record called the Nabonidus Chronicle that tells some of that story. King Nabonidus apparently was a religious fanatic. And as a result, he abdicated the kingdom to his son, Belshazzar, and went to the Saudi Arabian desert on a 10-year pilgrimage to pursue the worship of the moon. Meanwhile, his son was left to rule the kingdom. Not to give away the story, but there'll be a couple of times here where Belshazzar offers the third place in the kingdom. And maybe the reason he's offering number 3 is because Belshazzar was second. His dad, Nabonidus, not present, would be, of course, first. So let's get a little more of this story. In Daniel 5, how about verse 5? The fingers then, immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote, and the king's color changed. His thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way. His knees knocked together. Quick note here, I said this is not given as an amusing anecdote, but that doesn't mean there aren't parts of it that are pretty funny, and that would be what we just read in verse 6. So verse 7, the king called loudly then, verse 7, to bring in the enchanters and the Chaldeans and the astrologers, and the king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing, shows me its interpretation, shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." And then all the wise men of the king came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. And so the queen, and this may be the queen mother, you may have a marginal note, verse 10, because of the words of the king and of his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts change, let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him the chief of the magicians, the enchanters and the Chaldeans and the astrologers, because an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams and explain riddles and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. So let Daniel be called, he will show the interpretation." You should know that by the time all of this happens, we may have been wondering, where is Daniel? And by now, Daniel is not the young man that begins Daniel chapter 1. He is old. But the queen mother still remembers him. Belshazzar's memory may be foggy, hers is not. And Daniel is summoned, verse 13. So Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. If you can read the writing, make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck. You shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Well, the stage is set, isn't it? Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself. Give your rewards unto another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples and nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and when he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, when his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne. His glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind. And his mind was made like that of a beast. His dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed with grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of the heavens until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets it over whom he will. You, his son, Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you. And you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God, in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. So then from his presence the hand was sent. This writing was inscribed. This is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. And this is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and been found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So Belshazzar, verse 29, gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, and a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. But that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It is a powerful story, but the question is, how can we change our lives to live in light of what we have read from so long ago? I think the way to do that is to focus on what God wrote, to give our attention to those words. And I want to build off of those words to bring home to you what we need to know and what we need to do today. That begins with the expression, "Mene, Mene." What's Daniel getting at? More importantly, what's God getting at here? Mene means to be numbered or appointed. To be counted. It's doubled here to give extra emphasis to its message. It means the days of the Babylonian Empire have been counted and that they're over. They're all done. They're no more because they've been found wanting. Wanting for what? Wanting for honoring God. Look again at verse 4 at the outset of this story. They drank wine and they praise the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. Daniel stresses these ideas when he talks about God. Verse 21, the end of verse 21. Nebuchadnezzar knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom. And he brings that to a climax at the end of verse 23 when he says, "You praise gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone. But the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored." If someone asks you what Daniel 5 is all about, you need to know this is it. This is the big message. This is the main thing. That God is to be honored. He is sovereign. He is the ultimate king. He is the premier of the universe. He is the creator of all and thus all are to honor him. Not fake gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. No, God is to be honored, and God is to be honored by all people. I think sometimes we miss that because we get so laser focused on what God is doing with the Israelites, what God is doing with the Jews. Those are the people who know God the best, and they are in charge of doing all of that honoring stuff. But what you and I need to think about in Daniel chapter 5 is that Daniel's not standing in the middle of a bunch of Israelites. This story doesn't occur in Judah. Daniel is standing in the middle of a huge debauchery of alcohol and every kind of perversity possible in Babylon. And his message is, you Babylonians, you need to honor God. That is the consistent message of Scripture. It is why Jonah goes to Nineveh. You Assyrians, you need to honor God. It is why God rains fire and brimstone upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, you need to honor God. All people must honor God. He is the one true God. He has expectations for everyone on the planet. God is to be honored. Indeed, one scholar said of Daniel 5, this episode is chosen to demonstrate that the world's great empires and the kings who represent them are all subject to God, who has made himself known outside even the land of promise as well as within it. Can I sharpen this point for you personally this morning? We've got a lot of folks who are visiting here today. We are really glad that you're here. We have people who are watching online. We're glad that you're with us as well. But I want to say to you as carefully and as kindly as I can that if you have never decided to honor God with your life, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, baptized for the remission of your sins to be his disciple, is it possible that somehow you've decided honoring God is the domain of other folks, that that's just not really something that you're going to get involved at? It's easy to do that, isn't it? Honor God, right. You know, those Christian people, they're the ones that do that. They get up and go to church on Sunday morning. They read the Bible on Tuesday, pray before they eat. Got it. They're the honoring folks. That's just not really me. That sounds like something Babylonians would say. Hey, God, you need some honor? Get you some Israelites. They're the folks who do that. And I wonder today if people aren't saying, hey, God, you need some honor? Get you some Christians. They're the ones that are doing that. Stop by the West Side Building at 10 a.m. Them, over there, they're doing a whole lot of honoring. But you know, I'm not really into that. Daniel 5 says, all people must honor God. And that's not just a faceless group of nations. And that's not a group of people, just a group of people who assemble in a building on Sunday morning. That's you. That's me. Everybody has the same job. Our job is to honor God. When we don't do that, there will be individual accountability for that, which is exactly the next thing that God writes on the wall. The text says in verse 27 that the word tekel appeared. This is getting very personal now. It's not just the failure of the nation, Belshazzar. It's you. You have failed because tekel, while originally being a money word, came to be a word associated with weighing. It is a form that means to assess or to weigh. It's even used in 1 Samuel chapter 2 where it says the Lord weighed the man's actions. Belshazzar, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. It's about you, Belshazzar. You have defied God. You, in your pride and arrogance, haven't honored the Lord. You know, as I'm preaching through this text and I'm reading in this text, I know there's a lot of questions that come up. What about this? What'd the hand look like? What'd the letters look? I don't have a lot of those questions. You know what my question is? Why are we having a party when there's a giant army camped at the gates of your city? Anybody notice that? How do you get verse 1, Belshazzar made a great feast, in light of the occurrence of verse 30, that very night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and the Medes and the Persians received the empire? What's going on? Why is it there's some military council happening? Why is it there a strategy session? Why isn't Belshazzar inspecting the troops and discussing tactics to get rid of these invaders? Well, to answer that question, you have to know a little about the history of Babylon. And there are a variety of historians who tell us about Babylon. It was an amazing and immense city. Did you know its walls were 80 feet thick? Herodotus tells us they had chariot races two abreast on the walls around the city. Feel pretty secure behind your 80-foot thick walls, don't you? Xenophon, another ancient historian, says they had food stores laid up for years. Now we know why they're having a party. Because they're not worried. Look what I have constructed, Belshazzar says. Look how powerful I am in my walled city with all of these stores. Belshazzar is the picture of a man who is sold on himself. He is full of himself. He believes he is utterly safe and secure. He is proud and arrogant in his city. And as you look at that, there are in this text embedded two big keys about what happens to the proud. First and foremost, the proud do not want the wisdom of God. You're going to ask questions about Daniel 5. Here's the question. Why did it take so long to summon Daniel? I mean, these Chaldean astrologers and wise men, they're always a giant fail. Those guys never do any good in the book of Daniel. Why does it take so long in the prodding of the queen mother to summon Daniel, the only guy who's ever able to help kings out? Answer? Maybe the answer is nobody wanted to hear what Daniel had to say. Maybe nobody wanted to hear what Daniel was going to recommend. Maybe nobody wanted the wisdom of God and knew that Daniel would expose the foolishness of Babylon's false gods and would encourage and push the worship of the one true God. Maybe they knew Daniel was going to show up and say, "We need to honor God. We're not getting that done around here." Proud people don't want the wisdom of the Lord. One of the reasons why proud people get in a fix is because they don't pay attention to the wisdom of God. You know, the other thing that I would be thinking about here about proud people is proud people get forgetful. Have you noticed that? The queen mother says some things about Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, but Daniel really sharpens that when he starts talking about that terrible episode recorded in Daniel chapter 4 when Nebuchadnezzar got too big for his britches. That's the Mark Roberts International East Texas version here. And when he began, verse 20, to lift up his heart, and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly. What did God do about that? Verse 21, he was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys, and he was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdoms of mankind and sets over it whom he will. How do you forget that? I mean, that's the kind of landmark event you date things off of. Yes. We finished the west wing of the palace. That was 2 years before the king became a cow. How does anybody forget that? And don't tell me, well, maybe Belshazzar was a little kid. I have to tell you, if I get turned into an ox, I think that story's going to get told and Maddox is going to know about that. Don't you think? One of these days, Maddox is going to be looking at family pictures and he's going to say, "Yeah, here's my family. That's my mom. That's my dad. That's my sister. There's Grandma Dee Dee. And the cow in the back eating hay is my grandpa." You just don't forget things like that, do you? Belshazzar did. Belshazzar willingly forgot that. because, verse 22, Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. Don't want to think about that, do you? Don't want to remember that. You have, verse 23, lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. Why is Belshazzar glorifying himself with a huge party? Why is Belshazzar mocking the God of Israel by sending for the temple dishes to be part of his drunken feast? Because Belshazzar has lifted up his heart. Because Belshazzar thinks he's something. He believes he's invincible and invulnerable. He is proud and he is arrogant. In fact, that's why Belshazzar's not leading his people to honor God. And you want to know why people don't honor God today? Very same reason. Because they're full of themselves. They don't want to do what God says. Who is God to tell me what to do? I'll make my own rules. I'm going to do it my way. I want to do what I want to do. If you're here this morning and you're not honoring God, could it be that you got a touch of Belshazzar syndrome? Is it possible that you're getting full of yourself? And that you're pushing away the wisdom of God? Maybe you're forgetting the blessings of God and even the reality of God's judgment. That's verse 28. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. The kingdom will be cut up. Perez is literally half, a part. And it means to be shared out, to be cut into pieces. And it meant for Belshazzar that a king's fondest hope that his son and his grandson and his great-grandson and his great-great-grandson will sit upon his throne and make a dynasty that will be etched into history would not come to pass. Instead, Belshazzar would just be a footnote in history because the Medes and Persians would take Babylon that very evening. Maybe as you're reading verse 28, your kingdom is given to the Medes and Persians. Do you hear there an echo from last week's sermon? In last week's sermon, we talked about the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. God calls him a fool and says, "This night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?" God says, all your stuff, rich farmer, is being given to someone else. Belshazzar, your kingdom is being given to someone else. Both of those stories are stories of biblical fools. Men that the Bible calls fools. And both of those stories end in judgment. And what the Bible is telling us is that God deals with the proud. God judges the proud. And what the proud have accumulated for themselves can be taken in a moment and given to whom God wills. Now, I've said a good bit this morning to those who are not honoring God in their lives to encourage you to do so. But maybe this last point is exactly where those who are honoring God struggle a little bit. Sometimes we get stuck right there. You know what we ask? When? How long, O Lord? When are you going to do that judgment stuff? When is that going to come? We could use a little judgment. Do you see the wickedness that's all around us? I feel like I'm living in Babylon. God, when are you going to bring judgment? Could you step out of Daniel 5 for just a moment over to Psalms? In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 94, this was the reading for Friday. And on Fridays, I do our scripture reading live on Facebook, and as I was reading Psalm 94, I got to the end of that chapter where it says in Psalm 94, after describing the wicked and urging the faithful to hold on, Psalm 94 ends in verse 23 by saying, "He will bring back on them their iniquity," Psalm 94, 23. "He will wipe them out for their wickedness, and the Lord our God will wipe them out." And as I'm reading and commenting a little on the daily Bible reading, all of a sudden a question pops up on my screen. Someone asked, when is God going to do that? The question went on to say, I don't feel like God is doing any of that. That's where we are sometimes, isn't it? But I would remind you that Belshazzar had reigned some 10 years by the time the handwriting appeared on the wall. And the setting for Psalm 94 is probably during the reign of the wicked king Manasseh, who filled Jerusalem with the blood of innocents for 55 years. And I would remind you that Nazi Germany terrorized this world for nearly 20 years and was replaced by the Soviet Union, a godless empire that tried to stamp out all traces of religion for some 50 years. But I would remind you that God judged them all. When we say when and how long, the Bible reminds us again and again that God's time is not our time, and that in His time, He will deal with the proud. Thus, you and I need to make sure that we're still standing in that first point. We're still honoring God. Don't give up. Don't quit. And don't become a Babylonian. In 2 Peter, if I could borrow the New Testament version of this. In 2 Peter, the third chapter. There Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 3. Folks are going to scoff at this idea of judgment. 2 Peter 3 and 3. You need to know 2 Peter 3 and 3. You need to know, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. They will follow their own sinful desires. And they will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. And by that same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Don't overlook this fact, beloved. With the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, as some count slowness. He is patient. He doesn't want any to perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. And that day came for Noah when finally it clouded up and it began to rain. And that day came for Daniel when a messenger ran in, maybe as they were putting that gold chain around his neck, and shouted, "The Medes and the Persians have broke through and are in the city." And that day will come for you and for me as we continue to honor God and trust, judgment will come. So in the chaos of the city being taken by the Medes and the Persians, I think it's fairly safe to say that nobody jumped up and said, "Hey, we ought to put a frame on that." I don't expect anytime soon archaeologists digging in the rubble of Babylon are going to find a wall with some words inscribed upon it by the very hand of God. Daniel chapter 5 ends in a sad way. Belshazzar slain, the empire ended, and the Medes and the Persians taking the city. For the Babylonians, they had missed their chance. They failed to honor God. They needed to stop being proud and humble themselves before God, because if you don't, judgment surely comes. What each one of us must do this morning is focus carefully in Daniel 5 and decide what part of God's graffiti needs to change my life and needs to change it today. Do I need to start honoring God? Because I need to humble myself? Do I need to trust in Him more? Daniel 5's message is not just for Belshazzar. God's graffiti is now for you and me. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we are awed by your majesty and power and sovereignty. That you make who you will king, and you raise up empires and pull down kingdoms. We ask a blessing, Father, that we would be humbled before you and recognize you as our creator and as our God and as our king. Break our pride, for Father, we do not want to experience judgment. I'm praying this morning, especially for any who have never made the decision to honor you with all of their life, to be a disciple of your Son. Bless them this hour, to give them the courage to do what they must. And I'm praying for all those who serve and fear you. Give us perseverance, Father, that we will continue to trust that in your time, all will be set right. And as always, Father, we pray for the shepherds of this good church. Bless them as they lead us to you. In Christ we pray, and amen. If you need a songbook to sing, grab one now. You'll need it in about a minute. This is it. This is that moment that we're leading up to all morning, where you get the opportunity to act upon the Word of God, to live what we have learned. If you are here this morning and you are not honoring God by your life, now is the time to give your life to Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can do that. You can do that now. You will leave here a child of God, honoring Him as you should and were made to do. If you are a Christian, you're away from the Lord, you know that's not right, and you know you must return to Him. Every bit of what I read today sends chills down your spine, because you know you're in line for the judgment of God. You got to fix that, and you know the Lord will forgive you, but you need to seek Him, and we'd love to help you do that. Can we help you honor God with all you are? Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.